I agree with Dennis. One thing we need is prayer and more prayer. And I'm so thankful for Wednesday nights, all day Wednesday for our prayer time. And we truly do. We need to pray. There's just so much that we need to pray for. And the elders, we always have a text thread going, and it's typically filled with pray for this, pray for that, pray for this family, pray for this individual. And every week is like that. And you know, praise be to God, often there's great praises in those threads, what God has done in people's lives. But praying, I can't say enough about Wednesday, how we, if you can come or if you can't come, but we pray for this Lord's Day and all that goes on here at the church on Sunday, but also just simply praying for our family, our people, and praying for our country. If there's ever a time that the people ought to be praying, we ought to be praying now. And so we look at our prayer lives. We all should examine our prayer lives and see, you know, are we people of prayer? And do we have the list? And are we praying like George Mueller prayed and praying and seeing God answer those prayers? I mean, we read some awfully powerful prayer here in John. And so let us be a people of prayer. And tonight we're talking about wisdom in chapter 2 of Proverbs. And how vital this wisdom is, and you just don't become wise. It's just like you just don't become learned in the Bible. You got to read it, you got to study it, and wisdom's just not going to come to you. You have to seek. You have to seek wisdom. You have to flee from evil. And so in these verses tonight in Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 9, when we acquire wisdom, we get light, and there's darkness all around. When we're saved, we know Jesus is the light, but he turned around and told the disciples that you're the light, but we know they are the light because the true light was reflecting and shining through them. And so we know that. We know that God is on the side of righteousness, justice. We know that. His hand is not always visible in what's going on, but we know he is there. He's always there. And so wisdom discerns that, even as evil scoffs at that, scoffs at it. And so we are always to seek this wisdom that comes from above. That's one thing I pray for our elders. I pray for myself. And I pray for you that God would give us wisdom, because Satan is always throwing his pellets, his bullets, whatever you want to call them. He's always working to make you make a wrong decision and not to act in wisdom. And again, we want to be wise. And as I said earlier, we're to seek it out. It just won't come. You need to seek it out, and you'll find it in the Word, in the Word. The Word of God is where it's found. Dr. A.W. Wilder, who was a scholar, he told of an incident that took place during his time as a student, and one of his professors was a Marxist, and in his class on natural science, he devoted an entire session to ridiculing Christianity, and his main line of attack was, did God create evil? If God is all-powerful, he cannot be all-loving. If he is all-loving, he cannot be all-powerful, and on. You've heard all that before, certainly. And so we know that the answer to all those questions, they cannot be found in human reasoning. Never can they be found in human reasoning. The mystery of it all cannot be divorced from the person of Jesus Christ in his great work. So we look at that in the light of all of that, in his sovereignty, we look at it. People who believe the Bible, they may not always be the smartest. We have people who are Christians who are brilliant, and again, some who may not be the smartest people that ever lived. They may not be the most clever, but they are right. They are right. This Marxist that he talked about, he simply was not right. He wasn't right at all. No. These people that are God's elect, some are brilliant, some not so much. But what separates them from the rest is they understand God's righteousness, his judgment. Atheists and agnostics, they don't understand that. They don't get it at all. And so we pray for them. We pray for them. That's one thing for years, I went down to Fort Lauderdale to Dr. Kennedy's. He was the EE man, the evangelism explosion. And we did that for years here. And that's one thing I loved about Dr. Kennedy. Boy, he was an intellectual. I think he had 8 earned degrees. He was a smart man. But boy, he went after everybody, because he would actually go with us as we'd go out and be trained and sharing the gospel, and his whole family went. And but boy, he went after the intellectual too. He went after the homeless and the intellectual and everybody in between, that they would have an understanding, that they would have a hearing of the gospel. It was great. Now, wisdom, in verse 10, it brings its own rewards. Verse 10 says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." And I've said earlier, and I've said this time and time again, you have to seek it out. You can't watch YouTube and TV, you know, all day long and expect to be wise. That's not going to happen to any of us. We have to study the Word. Now, one thing I love that John MacArthur said, he said this for years. I don't think he memorizes Scripture. He just reads it so much. He has said, "I just read it so much, it just becomes part of me." He said, and of course, he's brilliant, he's got a brilliant mind. But he says, over the years, I've just read the passage so many times over and over and over again. It's just there in my mind, just through studying the Word of God. And of course, that brother is very wise. But wisdom, it brings its own rewards. It certainly does. Those who have acquired wisdom, you have your eyes opened. They're not like the blind. And isn't that the greatest thing to know, that your eyes are open to truth and you can become wise? You can become wise. Those who are acquainted with wisdom, the wisdom of the Word, they no longer stumble in the darkness. How many do we pray for and we know that are stumbling in the darkness? We pray for them. Yet truly, the wise have the answers to the great questions about life and death and time, eternity, sin and salvation. And that's why I'm always, you know, on you guys about witnessing, because the people that you will meet most often, they don't have those answers. They don't have those answers. We have those answers. I've said this so much, is we have more access at this time, 2022. I mean, just a touch of the button, we can get a whole commentary on any subject. I mean, and what this guy say, what Calvin say, what this guy say, and it's just right there in seconds. Used to be people had to go check out books and borrow books and to find out all this great truth. Now we could just push a button and have it printed out. And here we are in the church. We have this knowledge. We have wisdom. We have the answers to the great questions of life. Why am I here? What am I doing? What is my purpose? We know the answer to that. It's to bring glory to God. We know what will happen the day our hearts stop beating. We know exactly what's going to happen. We know that we're going to be before God one day in one of the judgments. For the believer, it's the judgment. We'll be before our God. The lost man is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. You know, to be able to explain that to someone, that there's two judgments, it's a judgment seat of Christ for the believer, the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever. You ever told that to a lost individual and said, you know, I'm a believer, I believe in Christ, I know Christ, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to stand before God, but none of my sins going to come up because it's all been atoned for, every one. Christ paid for it. But for you, if you reject Christ and you don't believe in Jesus, every sin you've ever committed will be come up. And you'll have to give an account for every single sin you've ever committed. Have we ever explained that to a lost person and say, this is what's going to happen? See, we have that knowledge as believers. We've been made wise. God has imparted this wonderful wisdom to us. So we know that, to be wise. Now, in these other verses, beginning in verse 11, there's a need for discretion. In verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. So there's preservation in wisdom, in seeking wisdom. How many lives do we see destroyed? We all know, we read about it, good women, good men, lives destroyed because of sin and the evil one, the great tempter. We know that. So these verses show how wisdom can save us from evil men, vile women. This verse, verse 11, emphasizes our need for discretion. I'll read it again. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And we need that. And we need to pray that way because we know Satan and his horde, they're looking to destroy. We need to pray for discretion and pray for our loved ones and pray for our family here at the church and for all Christians for discretion that they'd be protected from evil. For some people, discretion is refraining from words or deeds that might be unpleasant. Some avoidance may not be discretion. It could be our cowardice. Some people, they just wish to avoid confrontation. But you know, discretion is actually, it's counting the cost. And saying, you know, I've always used this illustration that when I talk to men, sometimes men have problems with their eyes and looking at things they shouldn't look at. And I've always used this with brothers that I talk to. I said, you're driving down the street and you see some lady running down the street, jogging, and she's scantily clothed. I said, you have a moment there where you have to make a decision. Are you going to look at this woman and have lust, your mind and your heart filled with lust? I said, you can make that decision in sin, or you can actually make it an occasion of worship. You can choose not to look and look away, and that's worshiping God. Say, God, I choose you. I choose you, and I choose not my flesh. I choose to think on you. The need for discretion. So we need that. You know, I was thinking about this. Ron, he'll know what I'm talking about. In Haiti, when you go to Haiti, and a lot of foreign countries are like this, they build these walls around their homes and their compounds. And what they'll do, they'll pour cement on top of the wall, and they'll place broken glass on the top of the wall. You've seen that, Doug. You've seen that as you've traveled through the Caribbean. And what's funny about those walls, often you'll see cats walking on those walls. A cat, he's just walking. He climbs up there and he pick up one foot and just carefully put it down, gingerly testing it. If the paw touches glass, the cat withdraws his foot and they just go and it's no problem. But it's what you see in that cat is discretion. Most people wouldn't even try that. The cat has no problem because his footsteps are sure. They are sure. He can walk all the way down that wall, walking around that glass, because his footsteps are very well planned, and his footsteps, the cat's footsteps, are sure. And that's the way our life should be. Our footsteps should be sure. Certainly, proceeding with discretion as we go forth. That's what our life should be like. It means making decisions with care, making decisions with eyes wide open, with the Word of God, I do some counseling, and I've only got two things. I think I've told y'all this before. I've got the Holy Spirit within me, and I got the Bible. That's what I, when I go into a counseling session, I pray. I say, Lord, you know, personally, I don't have anything. All I got is your words to point these people to. Or I got that, your word, and I know the Holy Spirit is in this room because he's living within me. So discretion. In verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Discretion will keep us from a wicked man's words, and we really have to examine that. I mean, what do we listen to? What do we allow to come in? I mean, I'm always telling Shelley, we'll be watching something, I'm like, and she'll tell me, and I tell her, it goes back and forth, we don't need to watch this. The other day we were watching something on, we don't really have TV, we have to get whatever we watch, and I said, I know where this is going. I don't think we should watch it anymore. She fully agreed. And we were actually kind of liking it. It started out pretty good. But as the show kept going, we said, you know, it's clear where this is going. We're not going to turn this thing off. So discretion from wicked man's words. Now, where are you going to hear wicked man's words? So you've got to ask yourself that question. What's coming into my hearing? What's coming into my mind, my brain? And am I listening to anything that's from those that are evil, those that are wicked? We see in this verse that word, perverted speech, perverted, perversion. The only other place that this word occurs in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 32:20, wherein his great song Moses described the perverseness of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Many people speak of perverse words. What is worse? A humanistic establishment and a sensation-loving media that we give them credibility, approval. And I'm sure you guys are like me. There's just some people I will not listen to. I know what they are, and I just won't even, I just refuse to listen to them. I won't give you names. We would probably have a lot of the same names, but the moment I hear them, I just turn them off. I said, I'm not going to allow that to go into my brain, into my mind. We look at this in the life of Absalom. Remember Absalom, David's handsome son. He received a boost when Ahithophel agreed with him and all his complaints about his father. And Ahithophel spoke perverse words. Perverse words. Absalom had nursed on his resentments from his father, King David. At last he saw a chance to subvert the loyalty of David's people, his followers. And Ahithophel, he had his own grievances, and he threw in his words, and he and Absalom had rebellion together, Ahithophel, now he was clever. We see that in 2 Samuel 16. And on learning that Ahithophel had openly took up with Absalom's cause, David prayed that God would turn Ahithophel's clever counsel to confusion. We see that in 2 Samuel 15, 31. And then David commissioned his friend Hushai to go to Jerusalem as a secret agent to try to confront Ahithophel's counsel and confound him. 2 Samuel 15, 32. And Absalom was rebellious. It's one of the sad stories in the Old Testament. But even in his rebellion, he didn't stoop to the wickedness described in the Bible until he fell under Ahithophel's words. I mean, he was bad, no doubt. But he didn't go down to the level that he went until he started hanging out and listening to Ahithophel. And we know the disastrous end of that story. Ahithophel finally is dead, died. And you need to look at that when you encounter people. is this person going to take me down to the depths of rebellion and sin, especially with young people, older people too, but especially with young people? Where is this person going to take me? Is this person going to bring me closer to Christ? Or is this person going to take me away and draw me away from Christ? You don't want Ahithophel in your life. If Absalom had possessed wisdom, true wisdom, he would never have listened to the advice of Ahithophel. Discretion will protect us from the wicked man's walk. It says in verse 13, "For who forsakes the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness?" You know if you're walking the way of righteousness. You know that. We're all smart enough to know if we're walking in the right way and the right things are happening in our minds, if we're concerned with the glory of God, we're concerned with the church and making Christ known, if those things are happening, we know that's good. It's the right path. But we also know when we slip into sin and we fall into sin, we know that's not right as well. Wicked people who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the way of darkness. This verse describes that Ahithophel did what he did. Once he walked with David, he was a friend of David. He was in fellowship through the house of God. We see that in Psalm 55:12. He turned against David after the seduction of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Ahithophel never forgave David. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, 2 Samuel 23. And he saw in Absalom's rebellion an opportunity to wreck and get revenge on David. Lack of forgiveness. Ahithophel should have left that vengeance in God's hands, but he didn't. He should have left it to God to deal with him. He should have forgave him. But he didn't. He held on. That's what holding on to grudges does. That's what holding on makes you bitter, makes you seek revenge. Instead, he left the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. In Ahithophel, his life was ended by committing suicide. We see that in 2 Samuel 17. He plunged himself into darkness, not walking in wisdom. And that's what the Bible pleads. Walk in the way of Christ. Walk in righteousness. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. And in verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Discretion will protect us from the wicked man's wickedness. Wicked people, they rejoice in doing evil. And again, kind of going back to this morning, people are always talking to me, you know, just trying to make sure. And, you know, R.C. Sproul said, he said, you know, at the end of his life, he said, you know, I just hope I got it all right. This guy was a scholar. He said, I just hope I just got it all right. So we examine our lives, and it's always good to examine, to know that our life is right before God. Do we know him? Is he in us? Are we in him? It was a dark day for King Ahab when he married Jezebel, 1 Kings 16. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and former priest of Astarte. And the nature of the vile nature of the goddess of Canaan, Ahab, soon he fell under her spell of wickedness. He had a wicked wife and did whatever she told him to do. He had a wicked wife. You know, I told a man that one time. It's a sad day, but I had a man that I knew, and I told him, I said, you know, it was a sad conversation, and I take no joy in it, but I told him, I said, your wife is bitter. I said, you have a very bitter wife. And I said, as the head of your home, you need to address that and deal with that. I said, because if you don't, I said, you're going to die. you're going to die, and you're going to leave a wife on this earth that is very bitter, very bitter. And I said, that's a sad thing to me, because I thought the man was a believer. I still hope he was a believer. And you know, that's exactly what happened. It happened. He died, and he left a wife who was viciously bitter. That's a sad thing. We want our houses to be in order as best we can. If you're a man here, if you have a family, it's on us to minister to our family and teach forgiveness. You look at the story here of Ahab. He had an evil wife. Jezebel planned and executed the murder of Naboth. Naboth, you know the story, lived in Jezreel near Ahab's palace. He owned the vineyard, and he wanted it, and Jezebel was spent on getting it for him. And you know the story. She had him killed. She had him killed. He moved right on in. Proverbs 15 says, men whose paths are crooked and who are in devious in their ways, teaches us that. The last time Ahab had seen the fearless prophet was on Mount Carmel. Ahab guilty, he had a guilty conscience in him. In 1 Kings 21:20, he said, they have found me out, O my enemy, O my enemy. Remember Elijah? Elijah delivered the message of doom to him. Ahab never saw him again. After the prophecy of Ahab's death, the Holy Spirit added, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. 1 Kings 21:25. He lived a crooked life, and Ahab died a very violent death. We see in 1 Kings 22, he died a violent life. But here he had a wicked wife that ruled him. And from the vile woman, we see these last verses, verses 16 through 22. So verse 16, it says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So this vile, wicked woman, we see in verse 16, she is flattering. Flattery is insincere praise that has an ulterior motive. We know that. The strange woman is an apostate, such as the priestesses of the immoral Canaanite cults. The classic biblical example of a flatterer is Delilah. Remember Delilah? She didn't care anything about Samson. She didn't care anything at all about Samson, no. But she knew that he was susceptible to her charm. As far as she was concerned, he was just a means to what she wanted. A proposition. We know that. The Philistine lords promised her a fortune if she could seduce from him the secret of his power. She could entice him, they said, and see where his great strength lies. In Judges 16:5, that we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give you every one of 1,100 pieces of silver. And she accepted their challenge. You know the story. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray, where is your great strength? Where does your great strength lie? And where might be bound that you would be afflicted? Judges 16:6. You can read between the lines. She was saying to Samson, "You are so strong and you're such a hero. Tell me about the time you became so strong and demolished the gates of Gaza. You must be the strongest man in the world." She's luring him in. She's luring him in. And so with flattery and with her honeyed words, she got the secret out of him. And before the week was out, she had the secret and the Philistines had him. Isn't that something? In verse 17, it says, "Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." So this vile woman that the psalmist speaks about, she was raised in a believer's home. She was raised in a believer's home. What does it say? She forsakes the companion of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. So she knew about these things. Because there are some people, and I meet people, you do too, they don't know anything about the Bible. The only thing they know is godlessness. They never have read the Bible. They've never been taught the Bible. They've never been inside of a church. They don't know any of this. But not this one that he's talking about here. No. She was raised in a believer's home. The God of her youth perhaps was a godly father or a spiritual mother. The covenant of her God was probably the Abrahamic covenant. Yes. Death was the penalty for most forms of sexual misbehavior, but she didn't care. She abandoned the goodness that she knew. And I'll tell you, there's no more dangerous a person that lives than a woman or a man who has abandoned all morality and decency. That's a dangerous person, whether it be a man or a woman, surely. So she is forgetful of her past. She is fatal. Verse 18 says, "For her house sinks to death and her paths to the departed." The wise man, he warns that death lurks where she lives. Death lurks where she lives. So you see, we're seeking wisdom here. And the writer of Proverbs is saying, you need to avoid this person, these people. You go out with this person, you linger and you live, and you spend your time with this evil. She is fatal. She is fatal. The prostitute is a purveyor of this disease, treachery, violence, her guest in her home. Foolish is the person who goes there. Death lurks inside. It's never far away. A foul creature who lives off the earnings of selling men and women is great, great danger. Great danger. I remember in my travels when I was in the military, I was in Japan and other places, there was always these places where the military guys would go. They were houses of ill repute. And some of those places, it was legal. And you always, I think, thank God, I was saved at that point in my life. And I knew as a young 18, 19, 20-year-old, I knew this, that those places are wicked, wicked. I'll never forget walking with when I was in Okinawa, Japan. I was walking down downtown Naha. If you've ever been there, the city in Okinawa, the city where all the ports are at, the big ships come in, it's called Naha. And I'll never forget, we were just walking through there one Saturday. We'd be off on Saturday, so a bunch of the guys would go and just walk down the street. And I'm not kidding you, this is a true fact. There would be these houses of ill repute, and they'd be standing out on the sidewalk, luring people in, trying to grab their arms, say, come in here, come in this, our establishment. I couldn't believe it. It was just like the Bible. The words are just jumping off the pages of the Bible. This is where the danger lurks. Death is there. Death is there. Spiritual death is there. So yes, doom lurks where she lives, where she lives. The person who traffics with that kind of man or woman loses something they can never regain. No. Something irreversible happens in that. No, we know God forgives sin. He does that. But something irreplaceable is loss. The body forever soiled, the memory, the conscience seared. We know for Christ forgives. Hallelujah for that. But it soils the memory, the mind, the conscience. In verses 20 and 22, the need to repudiate her. We see the path of the wise man in verses 20 and 21. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the path of the righteous. What a great verse. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Boy, circle those two verses. You seek out godly men. You seek out godly women. That's who you should linger with. Those who love God, those who love prayer, those who love the Word, those who love the church, those who love God's glory, those who we're to desire to spend our time with. Now, you know, we witness. I'm all about that. But when I've got time that I want to spend to be encouraged in my spirit, in my soul, I want to be around people who love God, who love God. And I love His people. So the path of the wise man is marked by purity, by purity. So that you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. The way of a good man leads to honor and reward. There's two Englishmen. One would be Lord Shaftesbury. He was one of England's great reformers. And his life was lived with such honor, such honor. One of his biographers said, like the master, he went about doing good. He went about doing good, and he said his great heart of compassion reached out to those who worked incredibly long hours under incredible conditions. And when he was living, there was starvation wages in Britain's factories and the mines, the miners. His heart went out to the people who were incarcerated in prisons and asylums. Those people were treated worse than animals. He was concerned about farm laborers who worked endlessly and were little better than slaves. And it just goes on and on about this man. They said that the record of his achievement fills a volume of 800 pages. When they wrote a biography about him, it was 800 pages of all that he did for England to help them. They said his funeral was a national event. Groups carrying banners honoring him as the great parliamentarian lined London streets. People came from every segment of society that had been benefited from his reform of his social bills. They said Lord Shaftesbury had revolutionized the industrial world, making it better and safer for the laborers as they worked in those factories. It just said so much about the honorable life that he lived. And the proverb counsels us, walk in the way of good men. What great advice. Walk in the way of good men. You remember I told you the other day about George Mueller praying for his friends, and he prayed for them for over 50 years, and God saved them all. They said at George Mueller's funeral, there was just a weeping all through the streets of London, because he had thousands of orphans. The path of the wise man It's also marked by protection. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. For those are great verses. Walk with the righteous, and you will not be defiled. Men like Ezekiel and Daniel, his friends did not escape the general deportation, but God had higher good in mind for them. Daniel became the prime minister of Babylon. His friends were promoted to high office. Ezekiel earned great fame as the author of one of the greatest prophetic books in the Bible. So you see, there's a principle here. It embodies what is seen at the work in the lives of the godly. Godly men, godly women. But then you see the proverb ends with the path of the wicked man. But it says, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out. Will be rooted out. Now, how that happens, there's a myriad of ways. But have you ever thought when a wicked man died, you thought, it's good that he's not here? When you hear of a Hitler who dies, or a person of that stature, you think, well, you hate that anybody would go to hell. And we wouldn't wish that on anyone. But we have that thought when the wicked die. What has happened? Well, you've been rooted out. And then comes the judgment. Then comes the judgment. You think of a guy like Putin. Just wicked, wicked. So many have died at his hand. Children, women, you know, young boys. So many have died just the past few months because of this wicked, wicked, evil man. But there'll come a day when he'll be rooted out. He'll be rooted out. God is sovereign. You know, he might get saved. I don't know. But if he doesn't get saved, he'll be rooted out, and then he stands awaiting the judgment. But wouldn't it be so much better to go out of this world like Lord Shaftesbury? That had such a great, great impact upon his land, his country, and in his life. Or George Mueller, who ran that orphanage for thousands of kids over his lifetime. So many that we read about that had such a great impact for the glory of God and for their fellow man, for their fellow man. So Proverbs 2 just encourages us to walk in wisdom, but it also tells us what to avoid, tells us what evil to avoid, what kind of person is evil, to avoid that in the walk in the way of righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this wisdom that we can read in these few verses, Lord. It's just so much for us, and it is our great need. We need to be warned. We need to be warned because the wicked one, he lurks, he seeks whom he may destroy. We see the work of his hand every day. So God, give us wisdom. Help us to seek it from your word, because that's where it is at. And help us to have the desire to seek wisdom. God, we know it just won't come to us. We have to seek it out, and it's all there in your word. So God, give us wisdom, we pray. We pray for our families, Lord, our children, our grandchildren, our church family, Lord, the children of the church. Lord, we pray for them. We pray them for them, God, that they would grow to come to faith in Christ, that you would draw them, and Lord, that they would walk in wisdom all their day longs, that they may bring glory to you in the days ahead. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.